Well, for this Christmas season, I thought I'd reflect on one of the great theological masterpieces in our tradition, and also one of the great literary gems of the whole Western tradition. I'm talking, of course, about the prologue to the Gospel of John. And it is the reading proposed by the Church for Christmas Day. And in some ways, it does sum up, you know, the whole of Christianity and certainly what this day and season are about. So I'll just say a few simple things about it. You could do, obviously, a semester course on just this prologue. Notice, please, how John begins. In the beginning was the Word. Well, of course, no first century Jew is going to miss that, because Bereshith is the Hebrew for in the beginning. It's how the whole Bible commences. In the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth. John is saying, the story I'm going to tell you is a story of new creation. It's God, as it were, completing his creation. God starting over again with something fresh and new. So just in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, here's all of Christian distinctiveness. Whenever I speak a word, I'm speaking words now, right? I'm speaking myself to some degree. I'm telling you what I'm thinking. I'm telling you something I know. Or maybe I'm telling you what I want you to do, or how I feel about something. All of our words are expressive of ourselves, right? But all of our words do so in a very restricted way. So you're finding out now one little aspect of what I'm thinking. That's all you're finding out about me. That's all I can do. I'm this finite, limited, fallen creature. I can only express a little bit of myself in my words. Okay. But now think about God. God, who is the sheer act of being itself. God, who is the perfect reality, the source of all creation. God can speak himself utterly. God can utter a word that totally carries the truth of who he is. That's why we say the Father speaks the Son. And the Son is not just an aspect of the Father, not just a little bit of the Father's truth. He's the fullness of the Father's truth. We say God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Or as John says here, right, the Word was God. Here's all of Christian distinctiveness. It's also the doctrine of the Trinity, the beginning of it anyway, that the Father speaks the fullness of himself in the Son. Then we hear this. All things came to be through him. Without him, nothing came to be. God is like a great artist. The Father, as it were, looking at his Logos, the Son, and discerning in that Logos all of the possible patterns of rationality and order. Now think of the world. He's made the world according to the Logos. Through that Logos, all things are made. That's why all of reality, from the greatest to the smallest, is stamped by a certain order and reason and intelligibility. It's also, as I've argued before in these YouTube videos, why the sciences are grounded in this truth. Every scientist has to assume that being is intelligible. He goes out to meet something that is marked by reason. That's what's said here. In the beginning was Logos, or reason, and through that reason all things were made. Then this. A man named John was sent from God. He came for testimony, to testify to the light. He was not the light, but came to testify to the light. Now, God has sent, from time immemorial, spokespersons, prophets, patriarchs, think of the great figures of Israel, who speak his word to a limited degree. They're human bearers of his word. And extrapolate from that. Think of every great philosopher, every great scientist, every great poet, every great artist. Anyone that speaks what's good and true and beautiful is indeed speaking the word of God to some degree. What's St. John telling us here? He's using John the Baptist, as it were, to sum up all those figures. John, the last and greatest of the Hebrew prophets, and in some ways he sums up all the philosophers and sages and artists and poets of all time. And what St. John is telling us is this Jesus I'm talking about, this word, is not like John the Baptist, not like one of the prophets, not just another philosopher or teacher. He's something qualitatively different, not just the bearer of the word. And I think that's a message which needs to be heard today, especially when Jesus gets domesticated in just that way. Now listen now as he goes on. He was in the world, and the world came to be through him, but the world did not know him. Beautiful poetic language that sums up the whole tragedy of sin. Everything was made through the Logos, right? All reality. We human beings, in a very special way, are made through and for the Logos. We're meant for union with God. The Word comes among us, and we're made by Him. We're meant for Him. See, it's all that language now about the longing for God, that we're wired for God. We're made for Him. It's the deepest hunger of every human heart. And the tragedy is, though we were made for Him, we don't know Him. We don't respond to Him. See, that's what sin is all about. When I live out of step with my own deepest identity. Think of it in terms of like resonance. You know, we were meant to resonate with the Word. Because buried deep in us is this openness to the Word of God. Think of, you know, the French talk about vibration sympathique, sympathetic vibration. You know, when a guitar string is vibrating and you take another string and you put it next to it, it begins to vibrate sympathetically with it, you know. So we, vis-a-vis the Word. That's why, by the way, when the Word of Christ is announced, people say yes. People agree. They acquiesce to it because they were meant for it. They were born for it. The tragedy of sin is, though the world came to be through Him, the world did not know Him. See, come to know Him. That's what you were meant to become. But to those who did accept Him, He gave power to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Wow, again, this prologue contains in almost every line this summation of Christianity. So, the tragedy of sin is we're meant for the Word and we don't respond. But to those who did accept Him, He gave power to become children of God. The Church Fathers said, God became human that humans might become God. That's how they summed up Christian faith. God condescended to take our nature to Himself, that nature might be elevated and raised up. Here's something from Fulton Sheen that I find sort of fascinating. He talks about the hierarchy of being, beginning like with chemicals, going to plants, going to animals, going to human beings. What do you see? That something lower on the scale can be brought up higher, but only through an act of condescension on the part of that which is above it. So think of the chemical level, the fundamental level of elements and so on. How can they be brought up into the life of a plant? Well, by being absorbed by the plant, being absorbed into the organism of the plant. How can a plant become something higher? Well, if an animal eats it, absorbs it, takes it up into its own sentient life. How can an animal become something higher? Only when a human being assimilates the animal to himself. There's a condescension on the part of the higher. That's built into the structure of creation. I'm going to take the next step. How do human beings become something higher? Only when a higher life form condescends to assimilate them to himself. Who's Christ? Not just one human being among many. Then this couldn't happen. He could teach us, inspire us, and so on. But because He is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, He can raise us up into a share in His own life. By condescending to us, He allows us to ascend into Him. So that's the language here. To those who did accept Him, He gave power to become the children of God. We could not become children of God on our own, only by being assimilated by God's higher life. And then, of course, the centerpiece. It's verse 14. and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. It is the hinge, isn't it, of all of Christianity, this claim that the Word became flesh. In so many philosophies and religions, you see a great divide between the spiritual and the material, don't you? But the Bible begins in the beginning, right? The Bible begins with God's great act of creation of plants and animals and the planet itself and things that crawl upon the earth and all of it. And God says He found it all very good. There's not a sharp divide between the spiritual and the material as though one is good, the other one's bad. No, no. All of creation, including the material, is good. All forms of Gnosticism and Puritanism, Manichaeism, rest upon this terrible divide between the good spirit and the bad matter. That is inimical to biblical religion. And you see it here now, that the Word became flesh. That means, I'll look at follow Fulton Sheen's lead, the Word doesn't turn into flesh, but the Word takes flesh to itself so as to elevate flesh to a whole new level of perfection. That's Christianity. We're an anti-dualist system. And that little detail now, we're going to miss it because we don't catch it in the English translation, but the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Greek there is literally, He tabernacled among us. He made His tent. He pitched His tent among us. See, for biblical Jew, though, you say tent or tabernacle, they're thinking the book of Exodus. When Israel now is escaped from Egypt, and God tells him to build a great tabernacle, a tent of meeting, a tent where He would commune with them. That's the prototype of the temple in Jerusalem many centuries later. The temple was the meeting place of heaven and earth. When earth and heaven meet, God comes down to meet His creation. What's being said here is now in the incarnation, we have the full tabernacling of God among His people. The true temple now is Christ, the Word made flesh. We now have a new and definitive place to go to meet God, heaven and earth coming together in Him. Now, just one last point here. And we saw His glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And I find that little juxtaposition fascinating, grace and truth. Is the incarnation graceful? Well, yes, the full expression of grace. Free gift. We can't deserve this. We can't merit it. We can't compel it. God freely gives of Himself, becoming one of us. Grace upon grace. Full of truth? Yeah, because He's the incarnation of the Logos. God's truth has now come among us. See, religions often divide themselves according to grace or truth. Grace, mercy, kindness, etc., love, truth, moral demand, you know, the demand of God, the truth of God. See, they're both the case, aren't they? Preeminently so. Because the grace of God's come among us, we see what we ought to be. Think now of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The moral demand of Christianity is higher than any religion. It's higher than that of any religion or philosophy because God's become one of us, full of grace. And therefore, we are called, summoned, challenged to this fullness of truth, to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. See, that's the good news of Christmas. That's the meaning of Christmas. So set aside, if you want, the sort of sentimentality of a season. That's what it's about. It's about God in grace condescending to come down to us that we might become participants in His own nature and that we might realize the fullness of the truth that He is, the truth of what we can become. That's what Christmas is about.